I want to talk to you about the resurrection, but I want to first begin to tell you something about the 50 most powerful days in the history of all the world. The 50 most powerful days in the history of all the world began on Passover and concluded at Pentecost. 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. And in those 50 days, the most remarkable things that Jesus Christ did occurred. They begin with his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and then the sending back of Holy Spirit. Those are the 50 most significant days in the history of all the world, and everything changed because of that. Everything. Oh, of course, we thank God for his birth. We celebrate that, and that's a remarkable time. But the power came in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the sending back of Holy Spirit. It's amazing. We're the benefactors of that. So I want to share with you this morning some things regarding the resurrection, what it means. Of course, you know some things. I want to bring out to you some things that the enemy likes to steal from us. Do you know he's a thief? And he likes to steal the power of the resurrection from us. He is okay with us seeing one side of it, but not all sides of it. So we're going to open up some truth to you. First, we're going to look at some of the steps in our Lord's resurrection. I want to begin in Matthew 16, verse 21. This is where Jesus is foretelling his upcoming crucifixion and death. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're a hindrance to me, for you're not on the side of God, but of men, because he was thinking like a man. Then let's move over to Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. This is at the crucifixion, which occurred from midday at 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was a period when the whole world went dark. And from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling out for Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with vinegar and put it to him on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. That means dead. They were dead. And when Jesus died, he powered himself into the grave of death, and people popped up. I love that. And many bodies of the saints who were falling asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. It was so powerful at his death and burial and resurrection that when he came up out of the earth, meaning out of his grave, that others popped up with him. Isn't that something? Can you imagine the conversation those guys had with each other? Just think about that. They said, did that happen to you too? Yeah. I was alive and here I am. Because of the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Yes, I love that. They don't write much about that, but one of the days we're going to talk to those guys because we'll see them. Amen. All right, let's move on. Verse 62. The next day, that is the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that the impostor," they called him, "said while he was still alive, that after 3 days I will rise again. Therefore, order the sepulcher to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it secure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Chapter 28, let's look in verse 1 down to the 10th verse. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and then sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. You will see him. Lo, I have told you.' So the angel departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And so they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Hail!'" Just seeing him would be enough. But he said, "Hail! Hallelujah!" "And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Wonderful. Now, we know this. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, you and I would still be in our sins. Without the resurrection, the life of Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying would have meant nothing, because he was raised to justify us. If he didn't get raised, our lives would not ever have changed. We would still be guilty before God. That's a powerful thing. He bore away our sins, and he also took away our diseases. Hallelujah. We give him praise. And now I want to come to something else. What else took place at the time of his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, shall never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died in sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." That word consider in some of your translations reads reckon. I want to come to that point. But I want to focus in on this. When you were born again, the mystery of our salvation took place. That the Holy Spirit took us. Now, you didn't see this. You didn't feel this. You didn't hear it. You didn't even hardly know about it. But this happened. The Holy Spirit took you and immersed you into the experience of Christ so that what he experienced is imputed to you as if you yourself had died at the cross, had been buried, and had been raised. You partake of his experiences so that as he died, you died. And in death, what happened was that your old man before salvation, who you were before you got saved, with all of your sin nature, your selfishness, your greediness, your sexual perversions, your lies, your hypocrisy, your personal motivation, your self-centered lifestyle, and all of the things. In fact, he also took the old man with all of its worries and fears and angers and hatreds. That person died. As surely as Jesus Christ died, you died. What would be the point of being born again if there wasn't a death? There was a death. The old you died. And when Jesus came up in resurrection power, that experience was imputed to you as well. That you now, like he is alive, must live in newness of life. Well, what does that mean? It means the old life is gone and a new life has begun. This is a life, first of all, that comes in contact with God and knows him better than ever before. And to know him is, secondly, to love him. And third, to love him means that you are desirous of doing his will so that what he desired for you can be accomplished in this world and you will find your destiny in that. And that's what it means. Now, here's what I want to bring out. Most of the time we reserve these truths for what is referred to as water baptism. But the reality of these truths must be lived out every day. Because you die daily, like Paul said. Why? Because remnants of the old man want to creep into your life. And on the other side, you fail to recognize your new life, your new person, who you really are in Christ, and who Christ is in you. This revelation came to the Apostle Paul. Nobody else had it until him. He said in Galatians 1, he said, "When it pleased the Father to reveal his son in me, I immediately went and started to preach him." Here's what needs to be done. That same revelation of Christ in you must take place. That the life you now live is a life of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you follow this? There has to be revelation coming to you. So he came to this understanding that the whole process of being in Christ and Christ in us now was the message of the resurrection, that we now live new lives in Christ, totally free from who we used to be. But the key to it, on the one side, you accept the truth of by faith that Christ died, was raised from the dead, and that you were raised with him. I think by faith we accept that. It's not something that we can intellectually reason to. But on the other hand, in Romans 6 and verse 11, it says, now we have to reckon. Reckon means think about it intelligently, reason about it, and it's kind of like an accounting term where you take what was in this column and bring it over into this column. This is where I was, now this is where I am. Reckon is something you do daily. I have been meditating personally on this truth. And as I have been meditating on it, I realize that the more I think on the reality of it, the more things of my old man disappear. attitudes, motivations, fears, wants, dislikes, judgments. Come on, pride. Bit by bit, piece by piece, the old life is dying out. And in place of it, Christ. The opposite of everything. I want that for you because Jesus wants it for you. Because he died that you would have it. I don't care. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. You never know enough of him. You never have this particular exercise of reckoning the old man dead and the new one alive. This exercise is daily because you're going to be confronted daily with opportunities for the old person to come alive when in fact that person has to stay dead and Christ must take over. He must be your life. You do not become an imitation of Christ. There is no such thing. Even though the word says at one place, be imitators of Christ, meaning it means you be like Christ because Christ is in you to be like Christ. You can never be like Christ in the flesh. You can never try hard enough. It will never work. You will never succeed. You will fail. But Jesus never fails in us. When we appeal to him, when we reckon him alive in us, let's go to Galatians chapter 2. I love this. And verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose. Meaning, I do not try to prove righteousness. I let the righteousness of God, Christ in me, be my righteousness in all my life. But just staying with verse 20. Crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but yeah, I live. I don't live, meaning the old person doesn't live, but yeah, a new person lives, and that person lives by the faith of the Son of God in him. I want that for you. I want that for you because it will keep you out of trouble. I want that because it will make you victorious in life. I want that because it's going to make you more happy than you realize. You're going to have joy in overcoming the nonsense of the old life. Because some of you are pulled back into the old world. I know that. Or I wouldn't be preaching this. Some of you are struggling with your flesh and doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. You need to reckon that old behavior and that old person gone. You don't do those things anymore. You do the things of God. And he will guide you. He will empower you, and you will enjoy it. You think you won't like it because it's too religious. Oh, I got news for you. You'll love it. Because that's who you are. That's the real you. Amen? What we're going to do now is we're going to take communion. And in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is giving instructions about communion, he says, I want you, some of you, because you do not discern the Lord's body properly, some of you are sick and some have died. We have got to look at the life of Christ when he died, what was accomplished. He bore away our sins and he took away our diseases. And because we do not recognize that at the moment we partake in communion, it's almost like it nullifies the value of what we're doing. We're being reminded again. He said, do this in remembrance of me. We're being reminded again of his work. And I want to add something else because some Bible commentators teach this, that not only is it essential to recognize and discern the body of Christ, his body, the Lord's body, but it is also important to recognize his body, us. Us, the body of Christ. that we love and honor and respect the body of Christ as we are. And I'm going to be teaching more about this in weeks to come because we woefully lack deep truth about this. The church is the living body of Jesus Christ, with him as the head and us as members. And sometimes the way we treat each other, not discerning the Lord's body, us, as well as his body at the cross, we also disrespect taking communion unworthily. Like, his brokenness created our wholeness. Is Christ divided? No. He's not in division with one another. He's in total unity with all of us, and that is the way we should live our lives as well. So I don't want to labor that issue. I want you to come today to the table and say, you know something? I know something about you, Jesus Christ, that I want to know even more. I want to know the depth of the truth that I have been united with you at the cross, buried with you in the grave, and raised with you in newness of life. You know, the Apostle Paul, after all of his years of service in the book of Philippians, cried out that he wanted to know that even more. The power of his resurrection. Anyway, Lord, prepare our hearts as we prepare to come before you and to receive the elements that recognize the body of Jesus Christ, the body that was broken for us, and the blood that was shed to remit all of our sins and to introduce to us the eternal covenant that we have with you, the new covenant. So we come this morning with grateful hearts, full of praise and thanksgiving, giving you honor and glory for your resurrection. Hallelujah for the great thing that has happened. In history, those 50 days from Passover to Pentecost changed the world and us as well. And to that we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you are willing and ready, come and take the elements over here. And generally we meet in small groups, family groups, friend groups, and we share the communion elements together. So please do so. Thank you.